You know, whenever someone goes like above and beyond what is expected of them, especially maybe in like, you know, a humorous or a creative way, it is sometimes celebrated on social media with a meme or a hashtag that claims they understood the assignment. Now, this is normally when they've accomplished a task or solved a problem in a clever, even unexpected, and yet still welcome way. For example, here's a picture of what I assume to be like an office staff that is dressed up for Halloween. And the caption says, "Dress up like Domino's," they said. She definitely understood the assignment. Here's another example of something that someone posted. Obviously, it looks like the office of like an architect, a great painting, you know, on the outside of the wall there. And so this person wrote, "Well, whoever designed and executed this paint job, you understood the assignment." Here's a post from a husband who was clearly very proud of the way he cleverly executed his task. He says, "My wife left me in charge of buying the shower curtain. I understood the assignment." Now, so that we may better understand the assignment as believers, well, Scripture tells us that we have been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." The idea of an anointing ties back to Old Testament times when oil was often used to symbolize the presence of God with a person as they fulfilled a role or as they accomplished a task. For example, when God appointed David to be king, we're told in 1 Samuel 16:13 that Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Or we find another example in 1 Kings 19:16, when God instructed the prophet Elijah to then anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and also to anoint Elisha, he says, "to replace you as my prophet." And then back in Exodus, well, you may remember that when God instructed Moses to make his brother high priest, he said in Exodus 28:41, "Clothe your brother Aaron and his son with these garments and then anoint and ordain them, consecrate them so they can serve as my priests." Now, consecration was always the intended purpose of the anointing. To consecrate meant to dedicate towards a specific purpose. It's a word that's not really part of our daily vocabulary, and yet still an idea we're all familiar with. A young married couple argued constantly because they fought differently. You see, he always wanted to talk things out, you know, present a case, make a rebuttal, win an argument. She always kept quiet, preferring to keep things inside, to deal with her emotions in her own way. And this frustrated him so much that one day he accused her of being emotionless and uncaring. And so she tried to explain to him that when I'm upset with you, I find myself retreating in order to process my feelings. Rather than fight, she said, I prefer to keep things inside and keep myself busy, channeling my frustration into something productive, which is why I always just immediately go and I start cleaning all of the toilets in the house, which he thought, of course, to be so weird. He said, why all the toilets? She said, well, that just happens to be the most productive use I can find for your toothbrush. Now, the reason, of course, that we might find that is amusing is because we all intuitively know that a toothbrush should remain a consecrated thing, dedicated to a specific purpose. The oil of the Holy Spirit, it anoints us for the specific purpose of participating in God's mission in the world. Jesus announced this mission in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And of course, we now know that as his followers, well, Jesus has instructed us to carry on this same mission, giving us in Matthew chapter 28 what we would call the Great Commission. Right before Jesus left this earth, Jesus told his followers that his Spirit would always be with us even to the end of the age. And so go, he said, make disciples in my name, baptizing and teaching them to follow me. This is why John, in his letters, would later tell us in 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You see, the Holy Spirit anoints all believers. When we say yes to Jesus as our Savior, there is a consecration that takes place on our life. We're saying that my life no longer belongs to just me. It's not just my own. It now belongs to Jesus. Because of the price that was paid that cost me nothing, and it cost him everything. Because he paid the penalty of death for my sins that I owed, I now owe him everything because I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I've been empowered to live for something far greater than just myself. We have been anointed, which we actually kind of all acknowledge with the very label that we normally call ourselves by. You see, if you call Jesus your Savior, you likely call yourself a Christian, denoting that you are a follower of Christ. Now, Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was a title. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, which literally means anointed one. So when we call ourselves a Christian or a Christian, what we're indicating is that we are anointed ones who follow the anointed one. And our anointing comes from carrying his Holy Spirit inside us for the purpose of filling this earth more and more with the life of heaven. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 6, he said, speaking of God, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now note that God does not dispense his Spirit with a tablespoon or a dropper. He doesn't just sprinkle or splash us with his Spirit. He pours his Spirit out on us. Peter reminds us of this also when he repeats the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And he said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people." Not the talented people, or wealthy people, or those people who seem to have their life, you know, like all put together. But all people. No longer is it only the kings, or the priests, or the prophets who experience the anointing of the Spirit. He anoints all believers who have put their trust in Jesus and desire to live their lives consecrated to him. And Psalm 133, we're painted this picture of Aaron's anointing as high priest. And it describes how the oil was poured over his head, how it ran down his beard and down onto his robe. We're left with this image. Can you imagine of how it just must have just drenched his hair, seeped into the pores of his skin, rolled down the middle of his back? The point was that he was soaked in holiness. Because you see, that's what the Spirit desires to do in all of us. Not just visiting us from time to time, but taking up residence and seeping into every area of our life so that we may be consecrated, making our primary purpose to honor God with our choices, with our actions, even with our thoughts. And yes, we may feel spiritually inconsistent some days. We may not feel especially gifted. But the good news is that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in any of us because he finds us impressive. He dwells in us because he is gracious. And he values being with us more than anything else in this world. The Holy Spirit anoints all believers, setting us apart for God's purpose. You see, his anointing isn't only for our blessing, but it's also for our participation. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And in 1 Peter 2:9, you know, Peter reminds us that our worth doesn't depend on our bank account or the car that we drive or the placard that sits there on our desk. No, he says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. See, we are called to live differently. The word holy, in fact, literally means to be set apart. Now, not isolated, not self-righteous, but distinct. Because if our lives as believers just looks eerily similar to the lives of non-believers around us, well then what reason does anyone have to really desire Jesus in their life? If our life is just simply a reflection of the pursuits and the values and the views of the culture around us, well then chances are good we have missed the point of our anointing. Because in your notes, the point of our life is really to point others to Jesus. A holy people, royal priests, we represent the character of God to an unbelieving world around us. In the Old Testament, the priest played the role of a middleman. He was the mediator between God and the people, reminding them of God's acts, of his word, of his promises, and then bringing to God the people's petitions and offerings. And Peter now says that all God's people now share in this responsibility, and the Holy Spirit anoints us, helping us fulfill that role. The Spirit acts as like a static shock within us. You've likely probably all had the experience of maybe shaking someone's hand, or maybe someone just kind of bumps into you. And suddenly you feel that shock of static electricity that passes between you. And so if they didn't have your full attention before, well, they suddenly got it now. It was subtle enough that no one else in the room even noticed, but it was something that, of course, you couldn't miss. And as we spend time with God, being filled with his Spirit, it's like a static charge being built up in us. To the point that when our life touches the life of another person, there's a spark that's able to be passed. Maybe it's a curiosity raised, where if God didn't have their attention before, he has got it now. Maybe it's because we're able to bless them in some little way. Or maybe it's just because they notice that there is something different about us. And they wish to have that kind of hope, to exude that kind of joy in their own life. And once God begins to draw others through our life, well then his Spirit then also, in your notes, equips us to serve his mission with spiritual gifts. You know, what God often puts on our hearts to do, we will find that it feels much bigger than our own abilities. And this is why Paul tells us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Because they are the Spirit-given tools to help us accomplish everything that God calls us to do. Sometimes it's even said that where God calls us, he equips us. I didn't put this in your notes, but I'll give you a spiritual gift definition up here on screen. Spiritual gifts are differing abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer to to meet needs in such a way that it creates a community of people who are growing to become more Christ-like. And maybe it's that we experience a gift for an occasion, maybe for a season, other times maybe for a lifetime. Sometimes they will coincide with maybe some of our natural abilities, and God just sort of hones those talents even further for use in his kingdom. Other times, a gift might feel outside our natural, normal abilities, even outside our comfort zones. And God is then able to highlight his power through our weakness. Sometimes a gift may even arise out of the unique way that God has maybe written our own story, giving us a passion and an ability to help others through something that maybe we have experienced as well. Paul mentions spiritual gifts several times throughout his letters. One of the larger explanations that he gives for them can be found in 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14. In chapter 12 here, Paul describes some of the possible gifts in verses 7 through 11. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, or some translations will say a message of wisdom, which is a piece of counsel that proves just right for the occasion. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, which is a gift of information that a person has no way of knowing apart from the Holy Spirit. He says, then the same Spirit gives great faith to another, like a supernatural, contagious confidence that comforts the distressed, blesses the fearful. And to someone else, he says, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, which are not like superhuman powers. It is just simply the Spirit choosing to restore or alter circumstances through the faithful and heartfelt prayers of a believer. And he says, and another, the ability to prophesy. Now, we typically think of prophecy as being forthtelling, which it certainly can be. But really, at its core, it is just simply the ability to share God's perspective on a situation. And so Paul, a couple chapters later, will even say that it is for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging others. He goes on and he says he gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, or in other words, a keen eye or ear for what is honoring to God and what is not. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages or tongues in other translations, which Paul describes as like a heavenly prayer language, expressing worship to God in an unlearned language that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, while another is given the ability to interpret what's being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. In your notes, I've referenced the five lists of spiritual gifts that we find in the New Testament. And if you want to read through them later on, you can do that. One of the things that you'll probably notice with them is that they all differ. Because Paul's intention wasn't really to put together like a whole exhaustive list of gifts. You see, he was just simply mentioning the gifts that seemed evident in all of the settings that he was writing to. And so when you put them all together, well, they still aren't complete. They're merely suggestive of the ways that the Spirit may choose to work in us. But the Spirit is also not limited in the gifts he may give. You know, my wife, she likes to claim that she has the spiritual gift of sarcasm, which has coincidentally led me to develop the gift of selective hearing. Which brings up then another important distinction that needs to be made about spiritual gifts. Here it is. They are given by the Holy Spirit to glorify God and bless others. They aren't just simply given for our own benefit. They are to help build up the church. There was a woman who was just notoriously bad at receiving gifts. She had four adult sons, each who had very successful careers. And each year for Christmas, they would try to outdo one another's gifts for their mom, who lived in the house that they had grown up in. And she always seemed to have a gripe about something. You know, nothing ever quite seemed good enough for her. And so last Christmas, one of the brothers said to the others, "This year, I had a home theater installed in the house so mom can enjoy movies just as if she were at the theater." Another of the brothers said, "Well, I had a brand new Mercedes delivered to mom." Another of them said, "I got you all beat. I purchased a brand new house for mom." The fourth brother said, "You know how mom loves reading the Bible, but she's losing her eyesight? Well, I found this parrot for sale that had been trained to memorize the entire Bible." Whew, it was a really expensive bird. I mean, it costs as much as a car. But now, all mom has to do is just sit next to the parrot and she can listen to the whole Bible. Well, after the holidays, their mother sat down to write her thank you card. She wrote to Michael, "That expensive movie theater you gave me can hold as many as 50 people. Most of my friends are now dead. I'm going deaf. I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it, but thank you for the gesture." She wrote, "Martin, I'm now too old to travel. I have my groceries delivered. I'll probably never use that Mercedes you sent to me, but the thought was nice. Thank you anyways." She wrote, "Miles, the house you bought is so huge. I'll only live in one of the rooms and I'll still have to clean the whole thing. But thanks anyways." Then she wrote, "Dearest Bob, you were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. That chicken was delicious." Now, you know, it's really important to understand the purpose of a gift. And we have each received spiritual gifts for the purpose of glorifying God and blessing others. And maybe today, if you find yourself trying to identify some of those spiritual gifts, I would say that it's actually not as complicated as you might think. First, just consult God in prayer. And then search your own heart. Surface those things that maybe you already seem to have a natural passion for. Second, try out a lot of different kinds of ministries. Because it's always going to be easier for God to steer us towards our gifts when we're already in motion, when we're already obediently serving. You see, the Spirit's anointing on us is always going to be trying to move us from spectators to servants. Those are your last fill in the blanks on your notes, by the way. And then third, consult the church or those believers around you who can probably identify some of the giftings that they see in you. And we're taking an inventory on all of the spiritual gifts that get mentioned in the New Testament. We can sort of begin to notice some clustering of gifts. You see, some of the gifts have to do with the ability to communicate truth, such as evangelism, teaching, prophecy, knowledge. Some of the other gifts are the ability to bear burdens, such as encouragement, mercy, healing, service, giving. Other gifts then have to do with the ability to maybe give direction. Some of the ones mentioned are leadership, administration, wisdom, discernment. Now again, not an exhaustive list. But what we should be able to begin noticing is that there is no human need that doesn't have some spiritual gift to address it. That's why, you know, when believers are properly exercising their diverse set of giftings, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them to both minister and to speak to others, there is nothing like it in the rest of the world. With the ability to correct, guide, heal, and encourage like the church. But it also needs to be said that this will only ever be the case when the spiritual gifts are administered in love. You know, in the Corinthian church, if you read through the books or the letters of Corinthians, you'll see that rather than their gifts unifying the church, they were actually dividing it. People were showing off. Some sought personal gain. Others were jealous. Everyone was confused. And so after describing the gifts and how they all work together in chapter 12, Paul then devotes a whole chapter, chapter 13, to say, but they are all worthless without love. Because a gift without love can actually become a weapon. Teaching can become arrogance. Leadership can become control. Generosity can become self-promotion. And that will actually lead a lot of Christians, even churches, to maybe avoid the gifts of the Spirit altogether. Or at least maybe be passive in using them because they figure, oh, it is just not worth the headache or the messiness that maybe they create. But you know what? Paul wants us to see as well that that is not loving either. that is actually selfish. To withhold the gifts that God has blessed you with so that you may go and bless others. And one of the ways that we can always ensure our giftings are being administered in love is by really understanding the interdependence of them all within the church body. Paul likens it to the way the parts of our own human body all function together and depend on one another. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is verse 21, Paul says, "The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.'" Imagine, the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important, you know, are actually the most necessary. And Paul says our spiritual giftings function in the same way, because they're all of equal value, no matter whether they're used on stage or in a private conversation. And each operate in coordination with the other giftings in the congregation in order to serve the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs of one another, helping us all to grow to become more Christ-like. The worship team can come back up. And a spiritual gift is exactly that. It's a gift given to us purely by the grace of God. Romans 12:6 says we all have different gifts, each of which came because of the grace God gave us. We receive them, but we don't deserve them. And we certainly do not earn them, which is why spiritual gifts are not an indication of spiritual maturity. In fact, when we consider the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to, you know, he claimed that they were among the most gifted and apparently also the most jacked up. Because if you read through the letters of Corinthians, you will notice that Paul has to address some things in there that would probably make a lot of pastors blush. Oh, they seemed to have all the gifts, but yet they were still lacking in character. They made the mistake that can still be made today, which is confusing the gifts of the Spirit for fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which gets mentioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, are all those Christ-like qualities that every believer should be progressively developing in their lives as we all follow Jesus. Those things such as love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the goal. The gifts of the Spirit are just the means. That is how we understand the assignment. Allowing the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us and to flow through us. Do you know that the same Spirit that rested on priests and kings and prophets, that ultimately was on Jesus himself, now dwells in us? If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you have given your life to God, you have been anointed for a purpose. We have been consecrated to God, set apart for his purposes, empowered by his presence and equipped with spiritual gifts to participate in his mission. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you have not only called us to belong, but you've called us to participate. That with your anointing of your Spirit that you pour out onto us, that God, you allow that to flow out from us. God, I pray that when others come in contact with us, Lord, that when our lives touch, that there would be something felt. That God, your Spirit would just exude from us. And Lord, for those who maybe have not yet received, who have not yet decided, yes, I want to belong in the family of God. I want to claim Jesus as my Savior and begin to live a consecrated life for him. Lord, today, may they receive your Spirit. Come into the family of God. We thank you for the free gift that you have given us, that costs us nothing, that has cost you everything. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may now live a life far bigger, far greater than just our own. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.